Well, there's a mom who we invited, mom and grandma, who we invited to be the special speaker this morning, Lillian Sparks. Lillian has been the director of Assembly of God Women's Ministry. She's currently working as a chaplain. She's been in ministry for years and years. Lillian, thanks for coming and sharing with us, and welcome to CCA.
Well, happy Mother's Day to all the moms and all the grandmas here and all those who have touched our lives. I think all of us are here today probably because somebody touched our life with the love of God. Is that true? And we're grateful for those people. I have fulfilled a lot of roles in my life. I am a wife and a mother and a grandmother, and I've been a national women's ministries director, a speaker, author, traveled around the world, but I think my very favorite is that I am privileged to have been the mom of my four children, and that has been an incredible role. One mom, at the end of her day, had felt like, you know, life had kind of just turned upside down, and she had felt like she had had a really bad day. So she sat down, and this is what she wrote. She said, "As the world turns, all my children are lying in general hospital with one life to live, while I sit here in another world searching for tomorrow, and these are the days of our lives." I don't know if you've ever had a day like that, but I know that this is the day the Lord hath made, and we will be glad and rejoice in it. How about it? This is the Lord's day. It is a privilege to be a mom, and one of the things we did with our children when they were growing up is that we used to pray with our kids at night before they would go to bed and tuck them in. In fact, as long as they would let us, we would do that. When my son was about, our oldest son was about 18 years old, I saw that his light was still on, and I yelled up the stairs and I said, "Brian, aren't you going to go to bed?" He said, "Well, Mom, aren't you going to come up here and tuck me in?" I said, "You are 18 years old." He said, "Well, if it's not you, it'll be some other woman." I ran up those stairs. I tucked that boy into bed. But I remember when our second daughter, Janelle, was about 3 years old, she prayed the most incredible prayer of her life, and I wrote it down, and now that she is a mom, I'm going to give this to her one day, and she can hang it on her wall. This is what Janelle prayed to the Lord. She said, "Dear God, please help me to grow up soon so I can wear makeup, necklaces, and ring rings." Those are earrings. "I want to be a mother or a father. I want to be a nanny or a pup. It doesn't matter as long as I can have babies." You can tell we didn't have our little talk with her yet. And she said, "Dear God, please don't let my nightlight go out, because I sure don't want anyone to come in here and kidnap me, and I don't want my picture on the milk cartons. And I'm so glad that you and Snoopy live in my heart, because we're real buddies. Amen." How spiritual is that? Jesus and Snoopy. That's great theology, isn't it? Well, that reminds me of a little girl who was riding in the car with her mom, and all of a sudden she threw herself across the front seat and she laid her head on her mother's chest, and her mom said, "Honey, what are you doing?" And she said, "Well, Mom, don't you remember? Last week you told us that Jesus lives in your heart, so I thought I would listen to him." So the mother tried to keep the car on the road, and after a few minutes went by, she looked down and she said, "Well, did you hear anything?" The little girl looked up with the biggest blue eyes and she said, "Yep, he's making coffee." Well, I don't know if he's making coffee or not, but I am so glad that Jesus lives in my heart. How about you? And then I remember when my daughter was going to say her very first piece. I don't know if it was for Christmas or Easter or whatever, but she got up on the platform, and as she stood up there and looked out at the congregation and the bright light shining in her eyes, her mind went blank. The horror for every parent. And I'm sitting on the front row, and so I am whispering very loudly the lines to her piece. And she is trying to peer into the darkness, and I am whispering, "I am the light of the world." She can't see me, so she gets as close as she can, and she actually bends over, and she's like, louder. And I go, I am the light of the world. She stands up, and she grinned, and she said, my mother is the light of the world. That wasn't it, but we know that moms are the light of the world. Amen? God has really privileged me to be the mom of four precious children, two boys and two girls. Our oldest son, Brian, has an amazing story. And I've written three books about our family and especially Brian's life. The first one is called Tough Cookie. And that's the nickname that the doctors and nurses and people gave Brian because he just was a tough cookie. When Brian was born 40 years ago, on that night, the doctor said that our son would not live to see the light of another day. He told me that if I had a special name for a child, to save it for another baby, because this little fellow wouldn't make it. This little boy, within the first 4 hours of life, lost over 80% of his skin. He was covered with blisters all over his body like he had been burned in a fire or dropped in a pot of boiling water. The name of that horrible terminal disease is epidermolysis bullosa diastrophica recessiva. Now everybody repeat that to somebody near you. It's taken me a long time to learn how to say it, not even spell it. But the doctors told us even if Brian did live, which would be a miracle, he would never leave the hospital. He would be institutionalized. Because of the drugs he was put on, he would probably be a mental vegetable. They told us he'd never walk, he'd never go to school or read or write or be normal. But I want to tell you this morning that God had a different plan for Brian's life. And when man says there is no way, we serve a great God who can make a way. And that little boy that wasn't supposed to get a name and wasn't supposed to live 24 hours lived to be 21 and a half years old. That's a miracle. That is a miracle. God used Brian's life. I know 21 years isn't as long as we would like it, but Brian packed in 100 years in 21 and a half years. And just about a week before he went to be with the Lord, he was talking to his dad one day, and he said, you know, Dad, the doctor said I wouldn't live one day. It's been a really long day. And 21 years is a long day, but you see, God sees things so differently than we do. Dr. Dobbins encouraged me to write another book to help parents, because it's not just kids who shed tears, it's moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, because we hurt when our kids hurt. We want our kids to follow in the ways of God, and this is a book that will encourage you to help to raise your kids to know the Lord, to help have a family that serves God. I know it'll be a blessing to you. The last book took me a while to write because it was written after Brian went to be with the Lord. And God inspired me to write a book about heaven, Don't Cry for Me, from a song that B.B. and C.C. Winans sings, and a powerful song. But Brian taught us lessons about being ready for heaven that will change the way you live your life every day. So these will be available. My friends, Thor Jean and Harry Bulger, I'm staying with them this weekend. Actually, 40-some years ago when my husband and I attended Northwest University, we were in their church in Bremerton, Washington as their youth and music ministers, and so we've reconnected. So this has been an awesome weekend for me. Our theme this morning is this: is there really a place for women in ministry? Is there really a place for women in ministry? And that brings the question to mind, what is real ministry? What is ministry? One of my Bible school professors said a long time ago, and I wrote it down and I've lived my life by it. He said, real ministry is just the overflow of what God is doing in your own life. And that reminds me so much of the difference between my husband and I in what we consider our favorite pastime drinks. My husband is a tea drinker. Do I have any relatives here that like a cup of good tea? Anybody? Okay, a few of you. Well, you see, my husband... his parents came from Canada, and his grandfather was a Royal Mounted Police, so Red Rose Tea is his drink. Now, I'm a Starbucks lady, okay, so I'm so excited I won that gift card. You know I'm going to use that in the next few minutes. But I'm Norwegian and Scandinavian, so coffee has been my drink, but my husband loves tea. Now, I've tried to fix him a cup of tea, but I never do it just right because he has a whole scientific method on how he fixes a cup of tea. I never knew it could be so complicated. First, he boils the water, and then he puts it over that tea bag in the cup of tea. He sets the timer on our stove for exactly 3 minutes. When that buzzer goes off, he goes racing into the kitchen. He takes that tea bag out of that hot water, and he squeezes the very life out of that little thing because every drop is precious. And then he puts in the healthy stuff, the cream and the sugar. He puts so much cream and so much sugar in his cup of tea that it flows over into the saucer. But don't worry, he very carefully carries that cup and saucer into the living room to his very favorite place to sit, his timeout chair, his recliner. And he sits there, and you can hear him all over the house enjoying that cup of tea. Now, when he gets to the very end, if he thinks that I am not looking, he picks up that saucer. Honest to God, this is the truth. And he licks the sugar and the cream off of that saucer, good to the last drop. And you know what? That reminds me of our lives, friends, that our life is like a cup. And God continually, every day of our life, pours in his blessings, his mercy, his grace, his faithfulness, answered prayers, his protection, how many things he has done for our family and our faith over the years. And our cup is overflowing. And I don't know about you today, but I can say my cup is so filled with the blessings of God over the years that I am literally drinking from my saucer. How about you? What a powerful thing. So you see, when we minister to others and to a hurting world, when our cup is so full to overflowing, it doesn't take much effort to kind of bless people. It's just the overflow of what God is doing in our own lives. Who did God choose to use? And as we look through God's word, there are so many individuals we could mention this morning. I was thinking about a few of them. How about withdrawn, insecure, fearful, doubting Moses, who couldn't even preach his own sermons? Or there was the clumsy, negative, ill-prepared, unwanted, uncultured, dogmatic, fig-picking Amos. Now, I practiced that all night. I thought that was pretty good. And then there's the impulsive, short-sighted, boastful Peter, who suffered from foot-in-mouth disease. Now, I know nobody here has ever done that, right? But then there was the unknown married woman named Deborah, who became the first woman in Israel's history to be a national leader. And we could go on and on and on. There was Priscilla and Phoebe. There was Dorcas and Lydia and Esther. And the list goes on. And then there was the little 9-year-old girl who wanted to grow up to be a preacher and maybe one day be a missionary like Lillian Thrasher. And that little girl went to a youth meeting in Brooklyn, New York, one time to Grace Tabernacle, And it was announced in that meeting that Lillian Thrasher, the great missionary to Egypt, was present. And would she stand and give a testimony? And everybody was turning around looking for this famous person when all of a sudden I felt two hands on my shoulder, and lo and behold, to my surprise, Miss Thrasher was standing right behind me and placed her hands on my shoulders as she gave her testimony in the church that evening. Little did she know that I had read her biographies and studied her life, and as a 9-year-old, I wanted to be just like her. Well, years would go by, and God knew the desires of my heart. Little did I know as a 9-year-old that when I became National Women's Ministries Director and took a women's team of 25 women around the world to the countries of Egypt and Israel and Jordan and Greece, I would be asked to speak in the Lillian Thrasher Orphanage and got to stand in the very place, a sacred place for me, where she gave her life to thousands of children to rescue them from homelessness and poverty, and shared my story with the children that day that their founder, the one who was so visionary, had impacted my life as a little girl. But God chose women in His Word. He put His hand upon them. He ordained them. He separated them. And the Bible tells us in Galatians 3:28 that because of what Christ has done, there are no longer any differences among us. And the apostle goes on to say that there is neither Jew nor Greek. In other words, there's no ethnic or national differences. For God has broken down every barrier that would separate the body of Christ. Aren't you glad for that? That there's no barriers. And there is neither slave nor free, no economic difference. And neither male nor female, no gender difference. For we are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all God's children. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Thank you, Lord. We are all washed in the blood of Jesus. How grateful we are. So this refers to the fact that we all have equality in God. The Apostle Paul tells us that the Spirit has distributed gifts to each one of us for the profit of all in 1 Corinthians 12:7. And that phrase, each one, actually in the original Greek refers to both men and women. So women are equal members of the body of Christ, and we are candidates for all leadership positions and spiritual gifts. Even Peter saw the fulfillment of the prophet Joel in Acts 2 when he predicted that in those last days the Holy Spirit would be poured out on all flesh, sons and daughters would prophesy. And even the psalmist David said that one day in the same revelation that there would be a great host of women that would proclaim the good news. And is there any higher calling for any of us, whether we're a man or a woman, to be able to share the good news that Jesus Christ is the answer for this world today? How about it, friends? He is the answer. So what is God looking for? And this isn't just for women here today, or just for moms here today. It's for all of us. It's what God is looking for in each one of us. He's looking for spiritual leadership. And the Apostle Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." In other words, he said, "Follow my footsteps as I follow in the footsteps of Christ." Paul said that we are all living epistles read and known of all men. And you know what, friends? There's a lot of people that will never come to your church. They will never hear Pastor Steve preach an anointed message. They will never read this book that I hold in my hands. But they will hear sermons every day. They will read the Word of God. How? when they look at our lives, because we are the living, written Word of God. They will hear sermons. They will read God's Word when they look at our lives. I want to ask you a question this morning. Is the life that I'm inviting others to live, is that the life that I'm really living? We invite people to come to the Lord, that Jesus will make their life better, that He will give them abundant life. But sometimes we portray a picture that this Christian life isn't so easy, and there's lots of problems, and we moan and groan and complain and carry on. And there's people in the world that say, I've got enough problems without Jesus. Why would I want Him in my life? So what are we portraying to the world? What are we inviting them to be? I walked into a Hallmark store one time, and I saw a saying on a card that I've never forgotten. It says, some people come into our lives, and they quickly go. And other people come into our hearts, and they stay for a while, and they leave fingerprints on our hearts. There are some people, and think about your life, some people that have touched you, and because of it, you are who you are today, and you're here in God's presence because someone touched you with the love of God. And that's what Paul was talking about, that influence, that spiritual leadership. When our boys were pretty small, I think Brian was about maybe 18, and Brent was only about 8 at the time, my husband took them to their very first football game, a high school game, between two rivals that were just beating it out. And you know, there was a lot of injuries. It was a rough game. And they watched as one player after another were carried off the field. One player had a misplaced shoulder. Another one had broken his leg, and one had a possible concussion. Finally, at halftime, my husband looked down at 8-year-old Brent, and he said, well, I guess now you want to be a football player when you grow up. Brent said, no way, I think I'll be a preacher. Dad, it's safer. We haven't told him any different, though. And then I remember, too, when Brent was about 2 years old, and you know, we took pictures of how we used to dress our kids. Now, when the kids look at those albums, they go, Mom and Dad, how could you dress us like that? It was Easter Sunday, and we had gotten Brent his very first suit to wear to church. It was a Miami Vice double-breasted suit coat, pinstriped, with little black pants, shiny black shoes, a white shirt, and a black bow tie. Any moms relate to doing that? And when you have 4 kids, you don't get ready for church on Saturday. You get ready Wednesday. Only God knows what's going to happen between Wednesday and Sunday. So I had all their clothes ready, all their stuff for Easter Sunday. And so that Saturday night, I'm tucking the kids into bed and checking everything out. And I prayed with Brent, and I looked in his closet, and lo and behold, the suit had vanished. I said, Brent, where are your clothes? He jumped out of bed, and he ran down the hall, and he said, follow me, Mom. And I scurried after him and ran down the hall, and he went into our room and walked over to his dad's closet and opened up my husband's clothes closet, and there were my husband's big, huge preacher coats all lined up, and there was that little Miami Vice double-breasted suit coat hanging with all those coats. And there were those long pants and his little size 2s. And then on the floor next to my husband's much larger shoes were those little black shiny shoes. And at the age of 2, Brent stood there and he said, and you know what, Mom? When I grow up, I'm going to be just like Dad. And you see, friends, there's no greater influence in all the world than of one life touching another life and leaving fingerprints on their heart that they will never, ever forget. God is not only looking for those who lead in spiritual things, but He's also looking for those who have a servant's heart. And Matthew 24:40 says, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, you have done it unto me." Jesus said, even if we give a cup of cold water in his name, it's like we have done it unto him. And Jesus gave us the example, didn't he, of humbling himself when he washed his disciples' feet, their dirty, smelly feet, and he humbled himself as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to wash feet. Jesus taught us that to be the greatest, we have to be the least. He showed us that if we really, really want to increase with him, we first must decrease in ourselves. You see, friends, if we're so full of ourselves and we're so stuck on me, there isn't a whole lot of room for God to have his way in our life. But when we humble ourselves the way Jesus did to take on the cross, when we allow him to take over our life and we crucify ourselves to the flesh and he has his way, then Jesus gets all the glory and God does amazing things with our lives. That's what a servant heart is all about. There's so many stories I could tell you, and I can't tell you all of them or tell you all my testimony, and if I did, then you wouldn't want to buy any of these books that are out in the hall, because I know the lady who wrote them, and they're really good. So that's my little promotion right there. But I will tell you a story about Brian. His goal in life, his passion, was to be an educator. And in fact, the last couple of years of his life, he was enrolled at Southeastern University so that he could be a teacher in our Christian school. He did all the work online because he couldn't attend the school. He said, "Mom, if I go to college, the only problem is you'll have to leave Dad and come and be my roommate." And my husband wasn't too thrilled about that. So, but Brian wanted to teach, and we went to a church, Praise Assembly, in North Versailles, Pennsylvania. My husband got voted in as the pastor, and they didn't have any discipleship there, no classes to teach any of the children. And so my husband gave a sermon one Sunday morning, on the value of discipleship, and he gave a call to the audience and the congregation. He said, "If there's anyone here that feels called to teach young people, children, come to the altar." And the first one out of their seat and down at the front was our 18-year-old son, Brian. He said, "Dad, this is what I've always wanted to do. Give me the hardest class in the church." So we gave him junior boys ages 9, 10, and 11. Well, the first week, he was so excited. Brian, he went to the teacher store and he bought all kinds of attendance posters and charts and awards and prizes and decorated his room. And he invited everybody that was 9, 10, and 11. When he came home from church that week, I said, "Well, how did it go?" He goes, "Mom, it was amazing. There was one kid in the class and they had my undivided attention." He was not discouraged. Well, he called up more kids, sent out more postcards. And the next week came, and he came home from church, and I said, "Well, how did it go?" He goes, "Mom, God did a miracle. He doubled my attendance in 1 week." I had two kids. Well, within a year, Brian had almost 20 boys attending that class. It wasn't just the 45 minutes on Sunday. It was all of the field trips that he took them on through the week. And sometimes they went to Dairy Queen or go-kart racing or mini golf. He had them over for birthday parties and picnics in our backyard. And Brian just believed that somehow he could make a difference in the lives of those boys. Oh, he took all kinds of object lessons. When he taught on the loaves and fish, he would take little fishing poles and have gummy worms. I went that week. I love gummy worms. And it became an adventure. I remember when he was going to teach on communion, and he asked my husband to come and help serve communion to his class so the boys would invite Jesus into their hearts. And he said, "Mom, you have to help too. You need to bake 20 loaves of bread." I said, "20 loaves of bread?" He said, "You don't know how hungry those boys are when they come to church." I said, how about crescent rolls? Okay. But that Sunday, he prayed with every one of those boys to invite Jesus into their heart. And his brother Brent was about 8 years old, and he was just a little too young to be in that class. And every week he would hear about what Brian did, and he had a different experience. His teacher read out of the book, and she walked around with a yardstick, and if you just got out of line a little bit, she'd like smack you on the top of the head. It just wasn't quite the same, if you get the picture. So one day I go into Brent's bedroom, and he's standing on top of his dresser with a big red magic marker, and he's X-ing days on the calendar. I thought he had the countdown going to Christmas. He said, are you kidding me? He said, I'm counting down the days till promotion Sunday when I can finally be in Brian's class. So every week we had to hear 23 days, 256 days, 187 days, and finally it was 7 days away. He said, next Sunday is promotion Sunday, and Brian is going to be my teacher. He said, I can't wait because I know that Brian knows everything about the Bible. He knows everything. Well, the next Saturday night, I go by Brian's room. It's 1 a.m. He's got the light on. And I look in there, and he has my husband's dictionaries, Bible pictionaries, concordances, encyclopedias all over the floor. He's going from one book to another. I said, what are you doing? He says, Mom, I have one night to learn everything there is to know about the Bible. Because Brent thinks I know everything. But God gave Brian 2 years to impact his little brother's life. And instead of Brian walking down the hall, he had Brent with him, carrying the jug of milk or the box of Dunkin' Donuts or whatever prop he was going to use that day, the cassette recorder, whatever he was doing. He invested in his brother's life. And one Sunday he said, you know, Dad, he says, I want to pray for my kids to be anointed with the Holy Spirit. And I need to borrow that big bottle of olive oil that you hide up in the pulpit. And my husband said, well, why don't you take one of the little ones that the deacons use? Brian said, you don't know my class. They need that really big bottle of olive oil. So my husband gave it to him. I don't know how Brian got the top of it off because he didn't have fingers from his disease. He was all bandaged from his neck to his toes in bandages for his whole life. But somehow he got the cap off of that olive oil bottle. And he didn't just do a little dabble, do you? Let me tell you what, honey. When those boys came walking into Sunday morning service, they were dripping with oil. That's way before those hairdos were in where they were spiked up in the air. They were spiked with the Holy Ghost that morning. They came into church in the next 3 weeks. In Brian's class, 12 of those boys were filled with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You see, what the world considers foolish, God considers mighty. And he took that act of faith of Brian anointing those boys. And today, those boys are deacons and fathers. They're husbands, and some of them, two or three that I know, are pastors today. Why? Because somebody said, I know that God can make a difference and that he can take my life and he can use my life to touch someone else. And Brian didn't have fingers. Oh, he went through 15 hand operations in his lifetime to open up those fingers, and they would grow back together again over and over and over. It was probably the most frustrating thing he ever went through. But I can tell you this, without fingers, he left fingerprints on the hearts of those boys. And they will never be the same because a young man believed that only one life can make a difference in the kingdom of God. And that's what it is to be a servant, to say, Lord, here I am, take me. Take me as I am. You see, he's not looking for just all the ability we have. He looks for our availability. He doesn't look at how educated we are, or where we grew up, or who our parents were, or what mistakes we've made or not. He looks for us to say, God, I'm here. Take my life. Whatever you can do with me, Lord, however you can use me. And when we do that, it's amazing. It's miraculous what God can do with our lives. Our last point this morning is God is not only looking for those who will say, follow me as I follow Christ, or being a spiritual leader, or having the heart of a servant, but he's looking for those that have pure hearts, that have right relationships. You see, we have to have right relationship with God to have right relationship this way. That's how the cross works. God first, and then our fellow man. Are we walking in the light? As 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And it's sad to say that in my travels over 40 years of ministry around the world to about 38 countries and 45 states, I have found that the greatest problem in Christian ministry today and in people's lives is not a lot of other things. It's one thing. It's broken relationships. It's unforgiveness and bitterness in a heart because someone was offended or hurt, or something happened along the way, and you know what I'm talking about, and you've held a grudge, and that one thing is keeping them from what God wants to do in their life. And the enemy knows it, and he'll do anything he can to keep those walls and to keep those relationships broken. But God has come. He sent his son to mend those broken relationships and to heal our hearts. Aren't you glad for that? You see, the world will know us by our love for one another. We don't lose peace with God over someone else's sin. We lose peace with God over our sin. And it reminds me of the snake and the worm. You know, if you go after a worm, what's it going to do? It's going to lay there. You can step on it. You can squash it. You can destroy it, but it will just take whatever you do to it. That's why the psalmist said that Jesus became a worm for us, because he stood before his accusers blameless, and he answered not a word. He took that, and he never defended himself. But what does a snake do? As soon as you approach it, it strikes back. As soon as you try to assault it, it will strike. And that's the difference. When we are in right relationship with God, we humble ourselves and we become broken, and we allow God to take first place in our lives, and we let him be our defender. We don't have to defend ourselves. Relationships with God is what we have that brings peace in our hearts and with our brothers and our sisters. I remember at the end of Brian's life that we would take turns sitting with him. He eventually got skin cancer, and because of that, he got cancer in his arm, and he would have his one arm amputated. That cancer in a few months metastasized to Brian's lungs, and he died eventually with lung cancer. The very work I'm doing now as a hospice chaplain is what we had for Brian. We had hospice come, and nurses come to our house every day, and we kept Brian at home. We put a little mattress for him in the living room, and my husband and I literally slept on the sleeper couch there in the living room so we could be with him, because he needed care 24 hours a day. And it was during those times we would have sometimes the most incredible conversations with Brian. A lot of them were about heaven. A lot of them were about our memories and the time we had already had together as a family. But I'll never forget my husband telling me that one night when he was sitting by Brian in the rocking chair, he said to Brian, "You know, Brian, unless God heals you, you're going to be in heaven very soon." Brian said, I know, Dad. He said, I've just been thinking about it in 21 years. Maybe there is something that you have said to hurt someone. Or maybe there's a grudge or a broken relationship that you need to fix before you go to heaven. And Dad's willing to get the phone and call them, and you can talk to them. Or maybe I can write them a letter. Brian said, well, that's true, Dad. Let me pray about that. And he fell asleep. A few hours went by, and he woke up, and he said, Dad, I've been thinking about what you said. And I've been praying about that. And I've asked the Lord, look in my heart and see if there's anything I have against anyone, or if anyone has a grudge against me. And he said, Dad, the Lord showed me that my heart is pure, and there isn't anyone in my 21 years that I can think of that I would have to make it right. And I know what the scripture says, that the pure in heart shall see God. Well, I'm a lot older than 21, but I can think of a few people in my life that I might have to go back and make it right with. What an awesome thing to be able to come to the end of your life and have God look in your heart and say your heart is pure. And that's what God is looking for. He's looking for purity and holiness in those who will walk before him in truth and righteousness. And God will take that kind of a person who will say, take my life, God. Use my life. Let me be your servant. Who can I give that cup of cold water to? How can you use me? And God wants to use you today to touch a world that needs to know Jesus. Would you bow with me in prayer this morning? I want to ask you this question. As we sit here in God's presence and you've heard the word this morning and maybe been challenged by a couple of things that I've said today, maybe the Holy Spirit is just tugging on your heart today and he's saying, that's what I want for you. I want you to say yes to me. There's an area of my life that I haven't totally surrendered to God. Or there's a ministry that God has for you, and you've been too afraid, and you haven't stepped out in faith, but God is speaking to you. Maybe there's a friend that you need to witness to, but you haven't done it. Or a family member you need to call up and share God's love with. And he's just tugging on your heart today. If that's true, would you say, Pastor Lillian, remember me in prayer. I want God to use my life. He's speaking to me right now. Just put your hand up and put it down. That's it. All over. God's speaking to you right now. You feel the Holy Spirit. Yes, yes. Hands going up all over this auditorium. You want to say yes to him. Yes. Thank you. Anybody else? I don't want to leave anyone out. Just as you slip your hand up, that's a sign of surrender. That's a sign to say, Lord, not me, but you. It's all about you, Lord. It's not about me, but I offer myself. Yes, yes. Lots of young people this morning, older people. Thank you so much. God sees every hand. Lord, thank you for every heart and every hand that was raised. Lord, we realize that without you, we are nothing. And we need you. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to be anything, Lord. But take us where we are. And Lord, you fill us with yourself so our life would just overflow. And you empower us with your Holy Spirit. And Lord Jesus, before you come back again, let us touch at least one person with the good news that Jesus is the answer. Let us touch one life and give them hope that life can be different if they come and accept you, O Lord. Use us. May we go out of here and touch this world. It's the mission field. And may our life make a difference for the kingdom of God. We give you the glory, Lord. We give you the thanks. Hallelujah. Let's just thank him. Can we, people? Pastor Steve, if you'll come, raise your hands with me, will you? Let's just thank God for what he does in us today. Thank him, will you? From your heart, say thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father.